I preached this message, I guess, several years ago. And it's really, really been on my heart for probably the last week and a half, 2 weeks. Even while we were out of town last weekend, this was still heavy on my mind. This particular scriptures and the message was very personal for me and to me, as well as significantly changed my life and how I walked. You can go ahead and be turning to Genesis chapter 21 if you want to, and I'll get there in just a moment. But I got a couple, three or four questions here I want to ask before I get into this word. And I really have a lot more scripture to read this morning than I normally like to do, but it's just laying out what's going on and what's happening. So, but one of the first questions I got this morning is, how many of you in this house have had a specific personal word from God? Whether that be something that somebody gave to you prophetically or God impressed or showed upon you in a great and a mighty way. Okay. So we can all, for the majority, say yes. We've had something that God's told us, right? That He's been specific, personal about it, right? How many of you would say that those promises or those things came automatically upon the receipt of that word? Okay. The vote's unanimous again. How many, after a long period of time, either dismissed their promise or set about to help God out in His promise for you? At least a few of us are going to be honest about it anyway. So, that's kind of where we're going today. And like I say, this was didn't think it was going here today, but it's very personal and very real. Genesis chapter 21, let's start there. And we'll just dive in. But listen to what I'm saying today. Listen to my heart. Listen to what's going on. But in this particular scripture, Genesis chapter 21, I'm going to read verse 1 through 5, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 8 through 12. But it said, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born." That's a miracle in itself, right? "So the child grew," verse 8, "and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. If I would title today's message, it would be Cast Out the Bondwoman. The perfect picture of God making a promise, and we decide to help him out. Right? So let's go back. Let's back up here just a little bit, and let's walk through this whole thing just so we understand and know what God said and what's happened. You know, to get us here to this point, you go to Genesis chapter 12. Y'all can just hang out in Genesis. We're just going to kind of jump through to get there. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says, now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all your descendants I will give this land. Wait a minute, I think I jumped there. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And God called Abram to separate himself from the things. I mean, really what God's done, he's called Abraham to separate himself from the people and the things that he knew, right? He called him to walk out from it. What does that sound like to us? What's God called us to do? He called us to separate ourselves from sin, right? From the past. He called us to leave those things. Pretty simple, right? So here he has called Abraham out, and he's told him he's going to do all these things for him. He's going to make him great. He's going to bless him. All right, let's go over to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Is one of his slaves was the only heir that he had. He had no children. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You know, here God's made a covenant with Abram at the age of 75. He said he'd make him a great nation. He told him he'd give him sons, right? He's laid all this out. He told him his descendants would be so many, it'd be like trying to number the stars in the sky. Anybody ever tried to do that? How about going to the beach and count all the grains of sand? Are you able to do those kind of things? No. That's how blessed he was going to be through God. How many of you like to be blessed? We all like to be blessed, right? And Abraham's like, yeah, I'll take that. So God's told me I'm going to have heirs, right? And then he's sitting here in his mind thinking. How many of you have sat there when you got your word, that your promise that God gave you, and you sit there and you begin to analyze, and you begin to try to figure it out. You begin to say, well, God, I think you're going to do it this way. We've done it, right? Did it work out that way?
No.
Is God's plan still perfect? Yes. Have you in some way attempted to help God along to fix the problem that he left open-ended for you at the moment? Still his promise, but have you tried to manufacture something to make it work for you? You know, we can go through this book, and I will here in a few minutes with some others and give you some examples of different ones, but God made a lot of promises to people in Scripture, didn't he? Did he fail to come through on any of those promises? Then why do we got to go try to get an end around back door to get to those promises that he's already called for us, he's already given us? Why do we do that? And I'm asking myself the same question. Why do we do that? Yeah, we're impatient. The key word to it. But, so let's go on here just a little bit. Where was I at? All right, so God made a covenant with Abraham. He's at 75 years old. It's going to be a great nation. His descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky or the sands in the sea. I mean, just, it's unreal. So 10 years later, we come to the next passage, and Sarai is now 75, and Abraham is 85. Guess what? No son. No heir. Nobody to carry the promise. Right? So, what happens? Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 through 5, Sarah decides that she's going to help God out. We need to make this work, right? We got to make this happen. So Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 says, now Sarai, just to make it easier, I think it's still Sarah, but Sarah with an I, let's just say it that way. Abram's wife had borne to him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah with an I said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah with an eye. Then Sarah with an eye, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. We already got trouble in the camp, don't we? We fabricated this thing to make it work so we could have kids, but we've already got problems. I mean, Hagar's already seen that, well, I got a notch above here on Sarah because I can have kids and she can't. Whether you know it or not, in those days, the fact of a wife to be able to have a son was a major, major deal. They were looked down upon if they couldn't have children, period, but if they couldn't have a son, that was a real disgrace to the women of those days. So here, Sarah's trying to help God out to have that son, and now Hagar's got it. Trouble in the camp. Verse 5 says, then Sarah with an eye said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord's judge between you and me. Here Sarah made the plan. Now she's upset with the plan because it come through the way she wanted it. Anybody else fit that bill? God, you give me a promise. Let's go. You know, we're used to going to the microwave and sticking in there and hitting 2 minutes, and then we got a hot meal. Does that work in God's kingdom? Why ain't we figured that out yet? Why do we keep pushing buttons and jerking open doors and kicking in doors to get something that we want when God says, I got it for you. I'm going to give you this in my time. As parents, we say it in our kids too, right? I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. You'll get it when we get ready for it. But that's what's happened here. They've tried to get ahead of God. We can't be getting ahead of Him. Verse chapter 17, we'll go through verse 1 through 7, then jump down to 15 through 22. Verse 1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Just in case you don't understand or remember, I'm still God. Nothing's changed. Still got the same promise, the same covenant we made back almost 25 years ago. Nothing's changed, right? Other than you've got ahead of me. I am God, Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. How many of you have had a name change in God's eyes? God changed His name for a purpose and for a reason. Right? And He didn't just stop there. But it says, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. He said, I'm Almighty God. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be there for your family. It's going to be you and your descendants. That's what I want to work through. That's my place that I want to be operating in, is you and your descendants. Because you have separated yourself from your family. You've walked away from the things and the places that you were grown in, right? That you were raised in, to follow after me. Same thing He's called us to do, to separate us ourselves from the world. Separate ourselves from sin. To seek Him and be a part of His home, His heart. Be with Him, in communion with Him, right? With a relationship with Him. So that He's called this into Abram. He's changed His name to Abraham. Now let's drop down to verse 15. It says, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah with an I, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah with an I anymore. That's what He's saying. But Sarah shall be her name. God's changed her name too, right? Says, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Everybody's on the floor rolling, laughing at that one, right? How's that going to happen? But who spoke it? Who? God spoke it, right? It wasn't Abraham, it wasn't Sarah, it wasn't somebody else, it wasn't the devil. God spoke it. If He makes us promises, what does that mean? He speaks to us. He gives us words. Is He just idly talking? No. He's speaking truth. He's speaking life. He's speaking into us what He wants us to do, the things that He has for us. Verse 16, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old and Sarah? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no. The thing that you manufactured in the flesh is not what I call to be the son of promise. The things that we manufacture in our flesh to accomplish what God's end is will not be blessed in the way that the son of promise will. Right? No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abram. So here again, God's reestablishing his covenant with Abram. In doing so, he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and from Sarah with an I to Sarah. Right? And he's clarifying that the son of promise would be coming from Sarah, not from Hagar. Genesis 18, verse 1 through 3 and 9 through 14, it says, then the Lord appeared to him by the tabernacle trees of Mamre. And as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Verse 9 says, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. We've established this pretty well, right? The facts are, both of them are old according to time. And there's no reason or purpose why the circle of life should operate through either one of them, right? But God. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Did God need any help to fulfill his promise? No. Does he need any help to fulfill your promises that he's made you? No, he does not. What is he asking us to be and to do? To be obedient and to be available to what he speaks and tells us to do. Not to try to take command. Not to try to rule over the situations. Not to fabricate things that he's not in the middle of. Like I said, this was a very personal message to me. Some things, I had to cast out some bond women. I had to get rid of some things, very personal things God dealt with me about. And I listened to that message, and I sat on it for a little while, and I finally had to go forth and to repent over some things that I had done and some things that had happened. Very personal things, and it wasn't fun. Was it easy? No. Was the path there afterwards very easy? No, it was not. But we can look and see the same things that happened with the bondwoman. Was that a very easy path after they fabricated the situation to create the son? No. It caused problems everywhere. As soon as she conceived, who had a problem? Sarah and Hagar. Right? Sarah got so rough on her that, I didn't read all that, but she left town. She said, I got to get away from here. And then God spoke to her and told her to go back, do what you told, and deal with the situation. Right? But then, when God finally decided in his time, it was time for them. You know, really, what is he doing when he does those things? He's allowing us to see that, hey, you got no control. And I can do what I'm going to tell you I'm going to do. That's really what he done with them. He said, look, what you've called dead, I call alive. What you call impossible, I make possible. That's the God we serve. But yet we try to do things in our own will. Like Delano said earlier, we hold on to things. We hold on to problems. We hold on to situations because it's easier if we don't let the cat out of the bag. It's easier if we don't repent. It's easier if we don't just accept God's will and go on, right? It's so much harder when we try to do it ourselves. You know, one of the scriptures that comes to mind, I didn't write it down, I didn't look it up, but I believe it was Jesus asked Paul on the road, why do you kick against the pricks? Why do you keep fighting? Why do you keep really going against me and what I've told you I'm going to do? Why do we try to manufacture things to help God out when he created all this? He created us. And then he's the one that spoke and told us what he was going to do. But yet we want to help him out. We can look through different people in Scripture and see what God done and how he spoke over lives. And there's people that did wait. They did do what God asked him to do. But like I say, we live in this microwave age today that we want to stick her in there and hit the button and be ready right now. You know, we got air fryers and we got microwaves and we got all these things that speed up the process, right? Now we've created automobiles and jet airplanes so we can go from here to there. Pew, pew. You know what? I think sometimes God wants us to use these a little bit more. You know, I think about that a lot. How many of you in hunting can ride through a deer lease and see everything that's there? Can you see all the signs that's there, Jason? When you're just driving through there? Can you tell where all those things are, where you need to be, where the paths are, where the deer are and the turkeys and different things are actually flowing and moving? Can you tell those things just by flying through there? How can you tell where it's at? There's a rub, there's a scrape, there's a path. Okay, now I know they're flowing, they're moving this way. I need to be over here where I can see when they come through here. What, you know, those things. But if you're just driving through there, you can't tell those things. You might be able to tell how some of the ground lays, but still, until you put your feet on it and walk it out, you ain't really got a clue. You can look at things. You can look at maps. They'll give you an idea of what's there. But until you walk it out, you don't really know. We got to walk out what God's called us to. We got to walk out the promises. And when it looks like the world's coming to an end and your promises and there's no way possible, that's when God's going to say, okay. Here it is. He took you out of the equation. and said, "It's all me." You know, we've seen it, and we've seen God heal people that doctors said, "There is no way." I've seen people come home that they said, "There's no way that they'd ever make it out of this." Seen them wake up. Seen them live a regular, normal life after that point. Right? We got to walk it out. We got to get rid of the bondwoman to start with. But nothing surpasses the faithfulness to God's word and his call to holiness and righteousness. That's what he's called us for. That's what he's called us to. I give you a promise. And in that promise, I want you to be obedient to do what I tell you to do when I tell you to do it. Don't get ahead of me. Don't get behind me. Walk with me. Listen to my heart. Listen to me is what he's telling us today. Get rid of the things that you've manufactured. Cast them out. And follow me in my word and my heart. Chase after me. Be hard after me. We look at Joseph, right? Joseph received a dream from God when he was around 17 years old, roughly, is what they estimated at. His older brothers and his parents were going to bow down to him, were in the dream, were bowing down to him, right? How well did that go over? Did he try to manufacture something? No. His brothers did. His brothers said, "Well, we'll fix this problem. There ain't no way I'm bowing down to my little brother." So they said, "We'll just kill him." And then somebody had a conscience in the middle of the bunch there and decided, "Well, let's just throw him in a pit for right now, and then we'll figure out what to do with him later." And then here come a bunch of traitors along. They said, "Well, let's just sell him into slavery, and then we'll tell Dad he got killed by an animal." Did that change Joseph's promise? No. Who was in control in this whole time? God. God Almighty still had the direction of things. You know, we can sit here and ask, why do I have to go through this all the time? And I'm sure in his heart and his mind, sometime or another, I'm sure Joseph said, "Lord, why in the world am I being a slave in Potiphar's house? Why do I have to go through this?" But when you read Scripture, what happened to him every time he got put someplace? He flourished. God took care of him. He was blessed. So he got sold to Potiphar, right? And what did Potiphar do? "You're my number one man below me. You're the top dog in this house." Spent roughly between 11 or less years there until Potiphar's wife decided she wanted to try to take matters into her own hands. And he done what we should be doing. Said he fled the scene. Right? What's he tell us to do with sin? To flee from it, to run from it, abstain from it. Leave it. Get away from it quickly. Don't be dragging your feet saying, "Well, I'd really like to see that. Oh, well, it won't hurt just to take a little look. How well did that work out for David?" So he flees, gets away from her to keep from sinning against God and her husband. And guess what? Throwed in prison. God. I mean, our question would be, "God, how in the world am I going to be over my parents when I'm in prison? Surely to goodness you ain't sending all them here. That's not the plan." But he got put in prison. Then what happened to him then? He took care of the prison. Think about it, folks. Look at what God does and how he blesses you. You might have to go through a battle. You might have to go through a situation. You might even put in a place that you don't even want to be in. But if you watch and you're obedient, God will bless you through that situation. He'll put you in places of, he puts us in places, in positions for us to grow. He uses us through those things when we're obedient, when we walk with Him, when we do what He's called us to do. So he's in prison for almost 2 years, and then Pharaoh has a dream. All the magicians, all the people couldn't answer the dream. He answers the dream, and then he becomes what? Number two man in the nation of Egypt. He just went from prison to the palace in one day. How many of you can fabricate something that does that for you? How many of us can do that? Can we fabricate anything that takes us from the prison to the palace in one day? No, that's a God thing. How many of us take those promises and second-hand them or discount them because they haven't happened in the moment that we want them to happen? Excuse me. Roughly 13 years from the time Joseph had a dream till the promise come true. How many of you willing to wait 13 years? Look at David. David is anointed the king over Israel. Estimated somewhere between the ages of 15, 17, somewhere in there, the prophet comes along and anoints him to be the king of Israel. Did he go kill the king, Saul, to get his position right quick? No, he didn't. Could he have? Yeah, multiple times. But he didn't get ahead of God. It was roughly 15 years before David became the real king of Israel. Well, roughly 15 years he became the king of Judah. He was that for 7 years and 6 months before he became the king over all of Israel, before everybody woke up and decided that God wanted us all to be together. And, you know, his reign lasted for a total of 40 years from his kingship over Judah till his death. And in that, like I said, he had multiple opportunities that he could have took his place in his position ahead of time. But that was not what God had set for him to do. He was obedient in that fact. You know, and I remember in the scripture that tells us when he cut the hem off of, or cut the corner off of Saul's garment, what does it say? His heart smote him, right? God dealt with him. He was tore up because he cut the king's robe off when he was actually hunting him down trying to kill him. We got to get rid of the things that we fabricated to take the place of God. He doesn't need our help to accomplish His will or His plans. The only thing He wants from us is our obedience. He wants us to do what He told us to do. If He told us to stand and keep our mouth shut, then that's what He meant for us to do. If He told us to walk and to run, that's what He means for us to do. Not to make our own minds up in our own wills and our own plans. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31 says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was born to the bondwoman was born according to the..." What? "To the flesh." How many of you think we should be walking in the flesh? It goes on to say, "And he of the free woman through promise." Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage to her children. But Jerusalem also is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren." You who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. How many of y'all want to be a children of promise? That's what we need to be, right? I mean, that's what he's asking us to be. That's what he's called us to be. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Spirit say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. You know, that was hard, wasn't it? Why was that hard for Abraham? It wasn't a whole lot of problem for Sarah, but it was a problem for Abraham because it was his son. It was his flesh. But it was his flesh that got him in that place and that position to begin with. We got to cast it out. We got to get rid of it. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You know, Ishmael was born of the ordinary human impulses of the flesh, while Isaac was the result of God's intervention. Right? Let God intervene on our behalf when he wants to. Walk in those promises. Live by them. Let him use us for them. Dramatic contrast shine through the allegory. Hagar is a slave. Sarah is free. Two covenants flow from them. This is a couple of things that I found I just wanted to share with you. Hagar represents the covenant of law and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Sarah represents the covenant of promise and corresponds to the Jerusalem on high. Totally different sides of the spectrum. And, of course, in this particular scripture, Paul is talking about saw the present earthly Jerusalem as the center of a religion of bondage where God was shut up in the temple. How many know people that just leave God in the church? Keep him shut up in the temple, and we don't want him when we walk out the door. We want him to stay here. Put him back in the box, and when we get ready for him, then we'll come in and be a part of that box with him. That don't work. Still operating in flesh. Worship of God has ceased to be spiritual worship and has become a scrupulous observance of legal enactments. I don't know how many of y'all have been in a dead church, but it's not a fun place to be. You ever been to a place that's just deader than a hammer? Just no, God doesn't move. God left there a long time ago. I think there's a little joke that says God told somebody, said, "Well, they kicked me out a long time ago too." Those who acknowledge such a religion, whether they in fact trace their ancestry to Ishmael or not, are sons of Hagar. That line continues prolifically until today, for it includes all those who seek salvation apart from the freely given grace of God through Jesus Christ. And those who acknowledge Christ as Lord, who by faith receive his grace, claim the Jerusalem above. Like Isaac, the believing recipients of grace are the children of promise. It's nice to be able to receive grace, ain't it? Whether any trace of Isaac's blood flows through them or not, it is grace all grace. We need the grace of God, don't we? We need to walk in His promise, and we need to stop manufacturing what it takes to get us the promise that we want that God's given us. I'm going to close with John chapter 8. My voice is about shot anyway. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36 says, "And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' And they answered Him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" We need that freedom, don't we? We don't need to be walking around in the manufactured bonds of sin that we've accomplished to make happen. Today, my question is, anybody got a bondwoman in their life and a son that's been created because of those things? These altars are open as they come back, and we'll sing another song or so, but let God move in your heart and your mind today. Let Him reveal those things, and listen when He does. Listen to what He tells you, what He speaks to you, what He asks you to deal with. You know, until we get rid of that situation, until we move it out of our hearts, our minds, our lives, it's still going to be dictating what goes on around us. Are you going to let that son of the bondwoman make fun of, laugh at your promise, the son of promise? Because that's really what happened. She seen him over there making fun of and laughing at the son of promise. And she said, "That's got to go." Are you willing to say that's got to go today? Are you willing to say the things that are stopping you from the promise? Are you willing to say they got to go? Whether it be hard feelings, whether it be feelings of things that you shouldn't be looking at and thinking about. We got problems with each other, whatever they would be. Let's deal with those. Deal with them physically, spiritually, mentally in the moment. And let God cleanse us and continue to be looking for the promise. Because it's still real, it's still relevant, and it's still true. That promise hadn't changed. If He's called you to something, you failed, you've walked away from it at some point in time, that call hadn't changed. That promise has not changed. God still wants you to fulfill that promise. He's still got a place for you. He's still got a purpose. Don't walk away from it. And don't delay it. Because I do believe we can delay those promises by our own actions, our own unbelief, and our own doubts and fears. I really feel like there's a lot of reason why they ended up waiting 25 years. You know, what if God would have been ready to release that promise the next day? But because Sarah got ahead of God, He said, "Well, we're going to have to hold on to this for a little bit." I think sometimes we extend that promise. You know, the Word of God came to us for a long time. We probably, what, 30 years ago, wasn't it, when the Lord started speaking to us about starting a church? Roughly 20 years later, now 30 years later, you see where we're at. We could have pushed things, we could have done things wrong and still had something, but would it be what God called it to be? Let Him lead you and listen to His voice and His heart. And let the Son of Promise grow in you in the way that it should, and let it come to promise. So let's stand, let's worship for just a moment. I know it's hard, I know it's rough, but it's got to be said. It's got to be done.